don't usually do this, but I'm going to start with a bit of a joke. I came across this a little while back. It actually came on the email, and it maybe some of you have already read this or heard it before, but it's kind of maybe an appropriate one. A Jewish businessman in Chicago sent his son to Israel for a year to absorb the culture. And when the son returned, he said, "Papa, I had a great time in Israel. And by the way, I converted to Christianity." "Oy vey," said the father, "what have I done?" He took his problem to his best friend, Ike. And he said, "Ike, I sent my son to Israel. He came home a Christian. What can I do?" "Funny you should ask," said Ike. "I too sent my son to Israel, and he also came home a Christian. Perhaps we should go see the rabbi." So they did, and they explained their problem to the rabbi. And the rabbi said, "Funny you should ask. I too sent my son to Israel, and he also came home a Christian. What is happening to our young people?" So they all prayed, telling the Lord about their sons. And as they finished their prayer, a voice came from the heavens saying, "Funny you should ask. I too sent my son to Israel." The word ecclesia is commonly used to refer to a regular gathering of individuals who desire to study the scriptures. No commitment of membership is required, and no attendance is taken. The origin of the word comes from the Greek word ecclesia, spelt with two K's, literally meaning those called out, and is translated as church or assembly. The meaning refers to a meeting, especially a religious congregation. Therefore, ecclesia is an assembly or congregation of God's people, in the same context as the church or ecclesia at Ephesus. Jesus is the foundation of the true church of God, and all members conform to his example and instruction. And in Ephesians 5 and 23 we read, "Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." We can gain a great deal of meaning from this scripture. Firstly, that he is the husband of the bride, the Lamb's wife. This makes him the forerunner, as none came before him as members of the Christian church. And secondly, as the responsibility of being this forerunner or husband would dictate, he has the duty to be the preserver and the caretaker of his body, the church. The ecclesia arrangement is very well defined in Matthew 18 and 20, where our Lord promised, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This certainly is an encouragement then to meet together with those of like faith and to organize ecclesias. This is our charter right, and we must concede an equal right to all of God's people who may choose to meet in his name at any place and at any time. Hebrews 10 and 25 very clearly points out to us the importance of meeting. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In recognizing his presence at such gatherings or meetings, the utmost care is taken to honor his presence with proper conduct and spiritual focus. Being with fellow brethren is a privilege and opportunity to please our Lord by leaving worldly concerns and distractions behind. Gathering together provides an opportunity for spiritual refreshing and reconfirmation of Christian focus. We are assured that the church class are like strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and the ecclesia is a temporary oasis of spiritual refreshment while waiting for a heavenly country. In other words, even though we live and work on this earth, we must realize that we are only passing through it, and that we do not possess any part of it, but rather we are seeking a heavenly country that the Scriptures promise. However, there is the one consolation, or one place of spiritual refreshment that we experience while on that journey of life through this present world, and that is the Ecclesia. The Ecclesia gives us the hope and the strength to remain faithful. Now, each member has a responsibility to embrace the privilege of an Ecclesia arrangement and must recognize that every member has an effect on the overall spirit of the class. Each and every member of an Ecclesia has his or her own special part in that class. No two parts are the same, but each is special. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 to 27 we read, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And as the Holy Spirit develops the fruits of the Spirit in individuals, so these same fruits of the Spirit are reflected in the collective members of an assembly of God's chosen people. An individual's personal spiritual development is uniquely interwoven with ecclesia experiences. Attending studies, participating in class discussions, supporting class activities, and serving in whatever way we can stimulates Christian growth. Interrelating with the trials and the joys of brethren, and making their needs a sincere concern and an important part of daily prayer is vital for Christian development. In Colossians 1 and 9 we read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We all remember others in our prayers when we hear of their trials and tribulations. In James 5 and 16, we read, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." If we have transgressed against another, we should be humble and willing to acknowledge our trespass against that person to him or her. If we see that a brother or sister is in need of help or guidance, we are to keep in mind that the Lord has put a special responsibility on every member of the ecclesia to look out for all other members to the extent of their ability and opportunity. However, we must keep in mind that this be done in a humble, kind, and caring way. A way such as we ourselves might want to be counseled by another. The words I, me, mine, and my do not appear in the Ecclesia Dictionary. In order to become a part of an Ecclesia, there must be a loss of self. Intimacy with fellow brethren increases when self is removed, and we truly focus on the spiritual well-being of a brother or sister because they have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 17 reminds us to love the brotherhood. And the love here that he is referring to is, of course, the agape type of love. And this concept carries with it the insistence to be as much in tune with others' needs as is humanly possible. And this, once again, means forgetting about self and preferring fellow members of the body. In Ephesians 4, 15, 16, and 32 we read, "Speaking the truth in love, may we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are told to speak the truth in order to be pleasing to the Lord. However, we should be diligent in choosing appropriate times and situations in which to do so. The truth is to be spoken humbly, but fearlessly, in a kind, generous, reasonable manner. There is a great blessing to the whole body if all the members are able to live and work together in harmony. And in Psalms 133:1 we read, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." This ability to dwell together in unity brings about its own upbuilding in the graces and the knowledge and the character likeness to the head. The ecclesia must also be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving, just as our Heavenly Father is kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to us. And we sometimes, maybe let me rephrase that, we quite often don't know what our brethren may be going through. We may think we know, but we probably don't. Only our Heavenly Father knows. So be kind to one another. Individual maturity is not something that one is born with, nor is it something that we attain overnight. It's something that must patiently be worked at. Each individual progresses at his or her own rate. After all, we're all unique. We're one of a kind. So don't look over your shoulder to see how your neighbor is doing. Look in the mirror. Truly, the free grace received from God and the privilege of the high calling has a humbling effect. Sincere concern for the spiritual well-being of others and a determination to encourage them to be faithful to their calling reflects the maturity of the new creature. The selfish desires of the old man are replaced by true Christian love. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisaic lawyer in Matthew 22:36, which is the great commandment in the law? Our Lord replied in Matthew 22:37-39, and he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10:22 encouraged the Hebrews when he told them to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and their bodies washed with pure water. As members of an ecclesia grow in spiritual maturity, they come to be in a position to consider others and to provoke unto love and good works, as referred to in Hebrews 10:24. A commitment to fellow brethren is required in order to assist them in their Christian walk. In this way, we become keepers of our brethren. We guard them, we protect them, and we attend to their needs by listening, caring, and sharing in daily experiences in a non-judgmental fashion, and with an attitude of brotherly love. This is not only a privilege, but a responsibility to each ecclesia member. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, sums this up, and we read, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." As new creatures, we strongly desire to do all things pleasing in God's sight, as referred to in 1 John 3 and 22. We become conscientious and sensitive in behavior and attitude when dealing with class affairs. When we watch and pray for personal guidance within our own lives and concentrate on obedience to God's law of love, spiritual maturity naturally turns outward and overflows into the lives of those around us. Through faithfulness and trust in God's promised grace, the fruits of the Spirit have a fertile heart in which to develop and flourish. We've all experienced this when in an ecclesia setting. Each member has contributed their fruits of the Spirit, and you can just feel the atmosphere being filled with that spirit of love and caring and sharing. And this always leads to an awareness of God's presence. That unity of spirit prevails, and selfish desires are totally absent. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5 illustrates this point well. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Our love for the brethren reflects our love for the Lord, because whoever serves any whom the Lord classes as his brethren is really serving him. In Matthew 25 and 40 we read, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." The assembling of brethren together provides a wonderful opportunity to serve one another and to provide spiritual gifts for one another. Encouraging, forgiving, and praying for brethren are means of truly supplying them with a drink of water, which lifts them up and refreshes them. Let us be cheerful, zealous, and generous in giving spiritual gifts as pointed out to us in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 adds to our thoughts, "And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, we have already spoken about individual maturity, but now we would like to speak about ecclesia maturity. Ecclesia maturity, of course, will vary from ecclesia to ecclesia, depending on the maturity of the individual members. Christ is the ultimate goal, both individually and collectively. With the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are manifested. We all strive to grow in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, all spoken of in Galatians 5 and 22. As we recognize the influence that each individual has in the ecclesia, we do our utmost best, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. We honor as one of the chief Christian virtues the spirit that differs in opinion and yet lives in harmony. In other words, we must learn to agree to disagree. There are no two people anywhere in this world that can agree totally on all things. After all, we are unique or one of a kind, which we mentioned previously. So if we do not agree, that is fine, as long as we do it in a kind, respectful, and caring sort of way, making sure we do not hurt feelings and we maintain the dignity of the one we disagree with. And most importantly, we should not let the disagreement stand in the way of ecclesia unity. Now, as an example, and I got Brother Brian's permission here to use his name. He wasn't quite sure what I was going to do with it, so I had to explain to him first. But if Brother Brian was giving a discourse or leading a study, and he said something I didn't agree with, how would I handle that situation? There are probably many different ways. I've chosen three that I'm going to use as part of this illustration. I could stand up and interrupt him to disagree right on the spot, which he tells me wouldn't bother him at all. Or, after the meeting, I could start talking to others, trying to persuade them that he was wrong behind his back. Or, after the meeting, I might approach him and say, Brother Brian, that was an interesting thought, an interesting point you brought out. How did you arrive at that? Of course, that would bring up a discussion, and he would give his reasons and scriptural proof. And then we would have a chance to discuss the point. Now, that would bring us to another crossroads. And there might be three ways that things might go after that. I might still disagree with him. Or I might be unsure and still thinking about what had happened. Or I might realize that I was wrong and I should rethink my position. In any case, no one's feelings are hurt. Everyone's dignity is intact. And most important of all, unity is preserved. I can make up my own mind silently on the matter and spare all concerned with having to take sides on the issue. And in most cases, these things are all basically viewpoint. They're just thoughts that individuals have. But following in the footsteps of Jesus, all strive to keep the law of love and to dwell together in unity. And in Psalms 133 and 1 we read, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In Acts chapter 11, verses 23 to 30, we read an example of an ecclesia organized under the teachings of the apostles at Antioch. These scriptures describe and reflect the Christian character of the brethren at Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, Barnabas recognized the grace of God manifested amongst the believers at Antioch, revealed by their faith and conduct. The cleansing and sanctifying power of the truth amongst these believers was quickly noticed, and Barnabas was glad for them. And this is a beautiful example of Christian development in a young assembly of brethren. They met together and studied the scriptures diligently. They were sensitive to the needs of their fellow brethren and were organized in such a fashion that agreement and action could be taken jointly. Their spirit of sweet sacrifice reflected in their decision to send aid to the church in Judea. They chose leaders with much prayer and fasting and trusted according to God's will. The result of their obedience permitted them to serve the Lord by providing for his little ones. The example of the Christians at Antioch continues to serve as a stimulant to good works for the ecclesias of today. Liberty is one of the wisest provisions that our Heavenly Father designed in his plan for those running for the prize of the high calling in this gospel age. As the new creatures progress in their Christian walk, they recognize their failures, their weaknesses, and their imperfections. And they begin to develop an appreciation for the Heavenly Father's mercy and patience and the provisions of the robe of righteousness to cover fleshly weaknesses. In the humbleness of this reality, liberty for fellow brethren is achieved. Each individual called is entitled to a personal walk with Christ. The necessary experiences that each and every one of us needs to make our calling and election sure is unique. No two people ever have exactly the same experiences. No one is capable of fully understanding the personal trials and experiences of another. And only God knows our needs. Therefore, liberty and mercy toward fellow members must be exercised and must prevail. We cannot think we know what is best for another, and we certainly cannot pass judgment on the decisions and the directions of their personal experiences. Christians are of their own free will and choice under the authority of Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 states, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Lord will give what is best to all His faithful ones. To others, it may not seem like the best at the time, and even to the individual concerned, it may not seem like the best. However, if we really and truly trust in our Heavenly Father's guidance and provisions, we will patiently await the outcome of the direction that our walk takes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24 tells us, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Each ecclesia is recognized as Christians bonded together in the faith, and each in turn bonded to other ecclesias of like faith. Thus each class is fitly framed together, growing unto the same holy temple as illustrated in Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21. Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Consecrated Christians gather in various ecclesias around the world, continuing to this day in the blessing of uniting with members from other ecclesias in a convention setting to share the depth and the beauty of the riches of God's plan and participate in an even greater realization of the bond of love in one body and one faith. Our little all, rendered with carefulness according to our covenant, and though imperfect, it is rendered acceptable through Him whose imputed righteousness makes up all the deficiency. We should never become weary in well-doing. In due time, thou shalt reap if thou faint not. Taken from Galatians 6 and 9. Neither is God unjust to credit us if we have done no ministering. God is not measuring us by the magnitude of the results of our labors, but rather by the spirit which we develop and manifest in their performance. It is most important for us to see to it that our motives are those of love toward the Lord, His cause, and His brethren. In the future, there will be an abundant opportunity to do good to the world. However, the body of Christ will not always be here to be ministered unto. That opportunity is now. Whatever we can do now for the body of Christ, the head will reckon as done unto Him. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 illustrates the thoughts we have just discussed. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so, dear ones, we find ourselves here this weekend, enjoying the fellowship, the hospitality of you, our brethren, who have been so gracious to invite us into your homes and into your hearts. and your efforts do not go unnoticed. And in closing, brethren, we'd like to use Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. In all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And may the Lord add his blessings.